Now, my intention had been to bring you the Word of God from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you look in the bulletin, it's still a list that. But this morning, I ended up coming to a conclusion I haven't come to yet. And that's that it needs more time to bring you the Word clearly from a text. 2 Thessalonians is rich. It's complex. And there's a lot of details about the coming of Christ and about apostasy in the church. And so in cooking terms, it simply needs more time in the oven before being ready for serving. So don't be alarmed. We will return next week, Lord willing, to take up this portion of Scripture. But in the meantime, this morning we're going to take up Colossians chapter 3. You'll recognize this as our family visiting theme, which was preached on in September. And so perhaps some of the things which are proclaimed will be familiar. But I hope that in being familiar, it lays them further upon your heart. And perhaps other parts of this text will become fresh for you. Particularly addressing where you are, where I am in our lives right now. And so let us read together from God's very own word from Colossians chapter 3. For this is God's very own word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in our Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer one is a most beloved statement of our only comfort in life and in death. I hope as you've reflected on it, or if you're familiar with it, that you've come to appreciate the depth of the words of that confession with each passing day of your life, what it means and how significant it is to say that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. As the Catechism goes on, it talks about the heart of the Christian message, that I am claimed by God because of Christ's finished work on my behalf. And as a result, I am completely under the blessing in the hand of God. In a sense, for the believer, it changes everything to be one with Christ. And then we confess, because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That's a good way to summarize our text in Colossians 3 this morning, which has been used as this year's family visiting theme, and we come to it again this morning. That Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life, so assures me of my status, but also makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, these words of instruction in Colossians 3 come upon you as the very way in which you can grow in living in Christ, being willing and ready to live for Him. For your life is hidden in Christ. You are His body. We are a temple. We are servants. All of the different adjectives that describe who we are in the Lord our God. And when the elders have been coming through the various homes in the among the families in our congregation, and perhaps they are yet to come to your door, and boys and girls, they're going to be asking you particular questions, or maybe you've heard these ones already. Questions of trust. Who do you trust in? Who do you belong to? What do you believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your Christian confession? But not just what do you believe, but what difference is it making in your life? We've been called, we've been set apart for a purpose. And what is that looking like in each of our lives? Maybe think of it this way. Since we last took up this text in September, has there been growth? Have you changed? Have I changed? What has the Lord been doing in our hearts? As we are raised in Christ, verse 1, what difference is that making? What fruits are we seeing? Another question, where are we growing? Also, where are we struggling? Where are we growing in our wholehearted willingness and readiness to live for Him? But also, I mean, it's February right now. It can be a difficult, dreary time of the year. Where are we struggling? Perhaps you've been ill a lot. Perhaps you've been afflicted by other things. Perhaps you're in a season of growth or you're in a season of great hardship. Are your actions confirming your relationship with the Lord? Are your struggles bringing you nearer to Him than you were, say, 6 months ago? See, we can't ever assume faith in Christ or simply assume from the outside that you've been raised with Christ merely by external observation, by how regularly you are in church or how much you give each month or how much you participate in certain activities. For we have a confessed faith. A faith which we speak about with each other and with others that are around us. We have a declared faith, a declaration that arises from true faith in our hearts and unshakable confidence in the Lord, our holy God. And we have an active faith. Faith is active. A faith which yields fruit, actions that arise from true faith in our hearts. That's why as the elders have visited your home, or perhaps are yet to come to your home, they have a responsibility to talk about these things with you, to hear about your areas of growth, about opportunities for service, about places of weakness and struggle in your life, to hear, boys and girls, what your plans are for the summer or for the days that the Lord gives to you. What are you up to with the things He is giving you? Or simply speaking, the actions described in our text, the actions that we look upon and say, are we carrying these things out? They are actions that arise out of thanksgiving. They are actions that arise out of the wonder of what we've read in verse 1, that if we are raised in Christ, then we can seek the things that are above. Actions of thanksgiving arise from a sense of wonder and awe at the great work of God in us and for us. So we have a name as a congregation. That should also be defining for us as members of adoration or as guests here. Are our actions in line with our taking up of this name? To be adoring of God is very much a part of the Christian life. It has fruits. It has consequences. What are we as a congregation known for? Zealous worship and praise of God? Because that yields an abundance of real fruit, of growth and holiness and love for one another. We notice a place where forbearance, bearing with one another, is common. It's not easy. We struggle. We wrestle with these things a ton. We have to fight off daily our sinful impulses, our pride, our complacency, our bitterness. Paul lists a whole number of sins that we regularly can be tempted by or fall into. Whatever it is that hinders us. Which is why Paul, knowing our hearts, knowing our weakness, addresses the Colossians, addresses the Christian church so powerfully in verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And grasping the fullness of this glorious deliverance results in thanksgiving and adoration in our hearts. That for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God changes the way that we approach each and every day. Maybe we need this reminder again this morning. We've died. We are hidden. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. It doesn't mean that we've disappeared. It means that we are folded up within the very hand of God. For safekeeping, for preservation, for refining. And so three actions. We're going to take up three points this morning. That we are to live in the way of Christ. We are to love in the peace of Christ. And third, we are to let in the word of Christ. And first, if we ask, well, what does it mean to live in the way of Christ? We are reminded of the Apostle John's words in 3 John. There he writes, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." If you've been raised with Christ, do not imitate evil, which is of the devil, but imitate good. John goes on, "Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." And what is this way of God? What is this way of Christ that we are to put on? Well, verse 12 of our text, "Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Do you see how all-encompassing this is? Do you see how intense this is? Living in the way of Christ is a selfless pursuit of the welfare of others. Did an inventory of your week. Did an inventory of all that has passed in this week and your interactions with other people. But the thoughts on your heart or in your mind as you saw a particular individual or as you walked with someone to school or as you interacted in a classroom, wherever it was. Perhaps as you were part of a group of kids hanging out in a hallway. What was your speech like? What was your compassion like? What was your humility like? It's so easy for us to become boastful, to do it all under the guise of making a joke, poking fun of someone, and yet hurting, cutting, taking advantage of others. Just how intense this is to live this way, to put on compassionate hearts. Why is it so intense? Why is it so difficult? Because it's contrary to our fallen nature. The very first sign of this is when Adam says, "Hey, wait a minute, it was her." Throws his wife under the bus to get away from any blame himself. That's not what compassion looks like. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, says, "No, I blame her." You think we're any different? Paul reminds his audience in Philippians chapter 2, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And he anchors it in this truth. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves. Tell you what, be like Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Paul goes on, "Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We can sometimes dismiss compassionate hearts or the humble and meek people in our lives as do-nothings, or those who lack some drive or some ambition or some power to get things done. Have we not conformed to the world when we make that judgment? Or when we stand on our own rights, or when we stand on our own grievances, or when we look to ourselves and say, how dare you do something against me? Are we not conforming to the way of the world? Paul says, look to Christ. Have this mind among yourselves. Christ, who is God, humbled himself. We don't do well with insults. We're quick to insult others, but we don't like receiving them. Or the idea of reproaches. Someone reproaching us. Christ endured this. Do we expect to be so different? Can we not learn from him how he endured these things, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death? Death on a cross for sinners, to have their sins removed. That's what the heart of service is. That's what the life which we live in Christ is to be. Or verse 13, being who we are in Christ, being reminded of the greatness of our deliverance through his work to satisfy the demands of the law and to pay for my sins. Surely that makes me, whether I'm 9 years old or 90, newly interested in being able to bear with one another. How does that work? How do we do that? Or to ask it another way, why are we so often bad at this? We get annoyed. We have a chip on our shoulder. We get frustrated, or we become downcast or sullen. I just can't stand it anymore. Our heart acts up. And we can't bear with others around us. Why? How? We hear the Lord instructing us to be imitators of God as beloved children, to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And it is challenge to walk in love, to bear with one another. It means to be patient. It means to be compassionate. It means to not be easily angered, or to strive to have your anger be in check if you know that anger is a sin you struggle with a lot. It means to not live a life of self-pity. Why is everybody always picking on me? Bear with one another. Even people that annoy you, people that frustrate you, especially in the home, ground zero for conflict, bear with one another. If one has complaint against one another, forgive each other. How do we do this? We do it being reminded of who we are in Christ, being reminded that we are to live in the way of Christ, who endured not just from his own family, but from the entire commonwealth of Israel. All kinds of affliction. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Are we to be any different? Maybe we can think about it this way. Do we ever get really crusty when we're hungry? Or we become irritable and easily provoked? Sometimes in that moment, you dismiss your actions. You say, well, I'm sorry, I was such a bear. I was just hungry. It's amazing how much control our bodily appetites have over us. It's amazing how weak our resolve is, that the moment that our blood sugar drops, that suddenly we become rather difficult, rather harsh. Simply because we're hungry. If we could be thrown off our game so easily by a drop in blood sugar, it speaks to the deep problem we have in our hearts. We want to live like Christ, and yet the slightest things throw us off. And Paul says that's why we have to bear with one another, because there will be many afflictions. People will provoke you. And to be reminded, we must bear with one another, even bearing their offenses against you. God gives us a rich feast, a spiritual banquet of life-sustaining, soul-nourishing grace, a fragrant offering, the sacrifice to God that we get to partake of. And when I have a hard time bearing with one another and I blame what's going on around me, have I not lost sight of what I've received already? How God has provided for me? To say to your brother or your sister, give me, or pray for me that I might live in light of the grace I've received. Boys and girls, one of the questions that the elders might have asked you is, are you getting along with your siblings? Why do they ask that? Well, because it's a sign. It's an indication of your heart. It tells a lot about what's living in your heart. Are you gentle and patient, humble and kind? Or are you a terror? Do you resent and resist the authority of your parents? Do you sow strife in your home or in the schoolyard? Do you show off a heart that is missing the marks of a believer living in the way of Christ? It leads to questions about your relationship with God. It's one thing to struggle in weakness. It's another thing to display a hardness of heart, a continued persistence in these sins. We need this reality check often, this life check, which asks if we are living in the way of Christ. Are we imitating our Savior who endured so much at the hands of others? Are we as a congregation doing that? Who said of his harassers and accusers, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here we come to the next part of what Paul says. Forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You see the sandwich there? This is one of those instances which shows something of the mind of the Apostle Paul when he wrote this. It's a nod, a reflection of our human experience. And we really struggle in this fight against sin. Verse 13, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And then the follow-up, seriously, you also must forgive. He's already said it, and now he repeats it. And at the heart of it, in the middle, the meat of the sandwich, if you will, is this declaration, the Lord has forgiven you. And the result, forgive. Seriously. Do it. And do so in a loving manner. That's what true forgiveness is. As Christ your Lord forgave and loved. The two are not separable. See, we can't forgive someone, but then not love them. As Paul writes in verse 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love those you consider unlovable, as Christ did. Serve those you struggle with, as Christ did. You see something of the Lord's desire for us in this time while we await His return in glory in verse 14. What ought the church to be like? What is the ideal that we are to be striving towards, working towards? Perfect harmony. So, what are we doing? Or maybe personalize it. What am I doing to disrupt this perfect harmony? How am I hindering it? See, it's an intensely personal question. I think of it in your family. Are you hindering perfect harmony in your family? Husbands, has a hardness in your heart brought disunity, disharmony to your family? Wives, has a certain bitterness crept in that allows you or gives you, in a sense, a pass to take things out on your children? Kids have already addressed you. Are you sowing up seeds of discord? Put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. That's why we need to be reminded of what we confess. If we see that we're struggling with it, we confess in question one of the catechism, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. See, Christ empowers you. He moves you to live in the way that He has established for you. Not in the way of rebellion against Him and against those that God calls us to love. That's why we come to our second general statement this morning, that we are to love in the peace of Christ. For immediately after exhorting us to love and to develop this perfect harmony, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful for the peace of Christ. Be thankful for the grace of God. Be thankful for the being a part of one body. Even when you say, that's the reason I'm so troubled right now, is because of that body that I'm in. You see, the fuel of our adoration, of our praise of God, the fuel of our actions of adoration are the same. It's the peace of Christ. What is this peace? It's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans 5, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can't turn our backs on this and expect to find peace. But when we meditate on this, when we are delighting in this, peace will flow. All of these exhortations that we're receiving here, the call to a new way of life, they're consistently being anchored in the work of Christ for us. We're being reminded, as Paul walks us through this, of what He's already done for us, as He's justified us in His death and resurrection, and also what He's doing to us now, as Jesus assures us and makes us willing and ready to live for Him. And also of what we know will come any day now, the return in glory, as He grants us a glorious inheritance for all eternity. See, the peace of Christ should build us up. The peace of Christ puts us to service in building harmony with others. The peace of Christ should free us to love more easily. The peace of Christ should even bring out in my heart a thankfulness when others show me areas of weakness or sin in my life in light of the Word of God. As we look specifically at verse 15, we have to ask this question: does the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? How do we think about it? Do we have sort of a passing relationship with it? Is it clear that we are under the authority of Christ? That our lives are being lived as captives, as servants of the One who has claimed us? We're really good at living like free agent Christians, doing it on our terms. This is why disunity breaks out so quickly. You have a bunch of atoms sort of floating around and coming into a collision at times, and whenever there's a collision, there's trouble. Because something is impinging on our will. Rather than seeing we are called into one body, we can be thankful for it. It's hard to live this way for many of us. And yet the Lord desires that we address Him, that we call out to Him when we're struggling with this. If you're convicted, to come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. And to go to your neighbor and ask for their forgiveness. In a way that brings honor and adoration to the Lord, as you love in the peace of Christ. And flowing from this then, directly out of this, we are to let in the Word of Christ. For if we are ruled in our hearts by the peace of Christ, if we're wanting to walk in the way of Christ, we are to what? Let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. It's no coincidence. How do we know how we are to walk? How do we know how we are to bring honor? How do we know what peace and harmony looks like? It's in God's holy Word. It's not an abstract give Jesus, you know, a thought every now and then, or If you're in a tight spot, just think of Jesus and, you know, He'll get you out. It's actual, it's concrete, it's tangible direction of our lives each and every day. It's just to teach, to tell forth and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God. Again, considering the elders going around and the various family visits, taking that up, there's a reason they're asking, are you doing your devotions? That's not a superficial matter. It's a deeper pursuit of where are you finding your strength, your peace, and your comfort? Is the Word of God dwelling in you and feeding you daily? One of the challenges that we face is that we've made the reading of the Word an individual matter. Maybe you actually do sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs by yourself, but the Lord is exhorting us to do this together, to embrace His Word together, to be taught or to teach, to admonish or to be admonished, to do it as believers, beginning in the family home, but also in other gatherings, and to do it with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is an area, a regular habit that we are to put on, and yet it is very difficult. There are many things that might disrupt you. Maybe for some you are in a place where you're regularly doing this, and praise the Lord. For others, it's a persistent challenge. It's a persistent struggle. Our minds, our hearts are not always first inclined to come to the Word of the Lord or to disrupt what we're doing so that we might attend to the Word, that we might teach one another, that we might take it up in our homes or in our gatherings. And God says, do this all with thankfulness. Perhaps some of the absence of a drive, and this is personal, the absence of a drive arises from a lack of thanksgiving in our hearts. Adoration and thanksgiving and devotion to the Word of God go hand in hand. They are to define the actions that we take up as the Word of Christ dwells richly. And notice there's a consequence to it. What happens? What happens when we are carrying out our lives in this way? Living in the way of Christ, walking and loving in the peace of Christ, and dwelling in the Word of Christ. Well, verse 17, whatever we do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's both a command, but it's also a description. A description of what life looks like as we walk in Christ. And so if we are defined by this new self, if we've been raised in Christ, then we are no longer to be defined by the deceptions of the old self, the constant warring, the constant attacks on harmony, bearing many grievances and afflictions against other people, not forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us, struggling with these things. If we've been raised in Christ, we are to walk in the way of Christ. We are to give no cause for others to slander Christ on account of our conduct towards them, to be peaceful and peace-loving, to be promoting peace together in the spirit and likeness of Christ our Savior, who has brought us out of darkness and deception and into His marvelous light, given us a rich share in a wonderful inheritance, so that we might go forth as ambassadors, bringing His truth to a needy and broken world. And so may you be marked by a life that evidences the way of Christ, and a heart that embraces and evidences the love of Christ, and a mind which embraces the Word of Christ as you go forth from here to serve the Lord and your neighbor through each passing day. Amen.